Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The topic is conscience toward God. What is conscience? Do you have a conscience? In the verse that we have memorized, the Bible tells us that every Christian has a good conscience, not just a conscience, but a conscience characterized by goodness. So what exactly is conscience? According to the Bible definition, conscience is moral consciousness. A person who is very aware of his own life, his own position, and he is able to see completely into the very depths of his own soul. And so when the Bible says that the Christian has a good conscience, he has good moral consciousness. So whenever he commits a sin, for example, he will feel very, very uncomfortable unless and until this sin is dealt with because of his moral consciousness, which is characterized by goodness. So he always desires to be good. To have sin in his life is something that he cannot stand, especially when sin is made known to him. If he is not aware of his sin, that's one thing. But when he is made aware that he has sinned, he will immediately want to make restitution and to seek God for forgiveness and cleansing. That is to have a good conscience. Now, the Bible also teaches us that this conscience can be seared with a hot iron. And it is also found in 1 Timothy, but this time not from chapter 1, but from chapter 4. Same word is used, but this time it was not a reference to Christian, but to unbelievers. So unbelievers, some of them will have what the Bible described as a conscience that had been completely seared off by hot iron. Chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2, 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, specifically, that in the latter times, in our times, in the last days, some shall depart from the faith. They were once upon a time professors of Christianity. They say that they were Christian, and then they will leave it. That's the meaning, depart from the faith. They once had it, once experienced it, but then they deserted it along the way. Giving heed, in turn, instead, they now listen to seducing spirits, and they will embrace the doctrines of devils. And what will they do in the outward demonstration of having embraced the doctrines of devils, having been led by seducing spirits, spirits that are very seductive with their ability to speak well, with their ability to entertain well and present all these entertainment as if it is truth. The Bible says in verse 2, these people will speak lies and hypocrisy because they have their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now the phrase seared with a hot iron is one word. It comes from the Greek word where we get the English word cauterize. You know what is cauterized? Now that's the word that is used here, seared with a hot iron. A conscience that can be cut off whereby a person is oblivious of his own sin and wrongdoing. His ability to be conscious of what is morally right and wrong is completely lost. And he will go the path of sin and righteousness and he will continue to swim in it. As if it is clear blue water, when in fact it is mud, it is swill, it is wickedness, it is sin. But he thinks it is good water, when in fact it is bitter, poisonous water. And that's someone whose conscience has been seared. So this morning when we talk of a conscience toward God, it speaks of a moral consciousness that every Christian is supposed to have that is characterized by goodness and it is aimed toward God, not toward man. Toward man would be that which is external, that man can only see because conscience is invisible. You can't see conscience. It's inside the person. Only the person himself will know what his conscience is telling him, whether what is right or whether what he's doing is wrong. He himself would know. I cannot tell whether your conscience is with you, whether you are able to morally decide or judge. Sometimes you can, when the sin of the person may be very, very obvious. And we may even use the phrase, so his conscience is seared. It appears as if, because no matter how you try to tell the person, to point the person in the right direction, the person keeps on rejecting and keeps on going in the wrong direction. That may cause us to arrive at a conclusion, but you cannot be dogmatic and absolute to say that I know his conscience is sealed. We may say it appears as if. It can happen that way. But you have to be very, very careful to use phrases like this. These phrases are not for us, therefore, to use it against one another, but for us to use it as a checklist of our own soul. Conscience toward God is what we need to examine this morning. Before God, not before man. How is your conscience at home? Any sin that you need to confess? What about in your workplace? When you know that it is wrong and it is sinful and you continue to indulge in them. And you say you are a Christian, therefore you must have a good conscience, not a seared conscience. If you continue to sin with impunity and you couldn't care less about what people think or say or what God thinks or say, and you call yourself a Christian simply because you are rich, because you are healthy and wealthy and everything seems to go very well in your home and in every aspect of your life, and you think that you are walking in the path of righteousness even when the Bible made it so plain and clear that this is not the path of righteousness but the path of sin. You are deceiving yourself. And you will end up the loser. Not only for the moment, but it could be a loser for all eternity because either you are a very, very foolish, self-deluded, ignorant unbeliever thinking that you are a Christian, or you are like Lot, openly disobedient. He was vexed in his spirit. His conscience was alive. He was struggling. If you don't even struggle with sin, and you continue to think that it is well, it is fine to live like a fornicator, to live the life of a homosexual, and you think that God does not know because man tells you it is okay, but the Bible made it very plain and clear that such people have no part in the inheritance of God's kingdom. Watch out. The conscience that God has given to Christian is a very, very good indicator to examine our own heart's condition. And if you are not prepared to be honest with yourself, no one will be able to help you. You have to deal with it between you and God. Not you and man, you and God. And so what exactly are the characteristics of a conscience that is good? A conscience that is pleasing before God, because that's exactly what it is. A conscience toward God, not toward man. Toward man, there are too many of such kind of false outward show of good conscience. They are called man-pleasers. And we are all very good at that. Don't have to teach. We all just simply have it in us as sinful creatures to put up a facade of holiness and godliness, a facade of diligence and hard-working characteristics, when in fact we are lazy, we like to switch off. We had this so prevalent in the national service. Recruits, when they come into the camp, they will make sure that they do not get punished if they do not do their duties, and so when the superiors are watching over them, they all run around like busy bees. But the moment the superiors are away, they turn their backs, they walk out of the room. They just stop work, they chit-chat, they laze around. Is that not true, NS men? We do it all the time and we carry this into our working world, into our studies. When teacher is watching, when boss is watching, we pretend. This is conscience toward men, so that men will think well of us. God is not easily deceived. The conscience is toward God. He is all-present, He is all-knowing, and He is all-powerful. You cannot deceive Him. You cannot pull the wool over His eyes. Even before you plan to do that particular deed, He already knew it. He doesn't gain knowledge. He doesn't lose knowledge. He is immutable in His power, in His omniscience, as well as in His omnipresence. And this is the God that the Bible tells us to demonstrate our conscience toward. Don't fool Him, because the only person who is fooled is ourselves, and therefore the only person we hurt is ourselves. Why are we here in church? Why do we call ourselves Christians? Why am I the way I am? Conscience toward God. We pray that all of us would have a good conscience toward God as Christians. Because if not, we have too much to lose. We lose this life that God has given to us in terms of the time that we have on this earth, where we as Christians could do so much for the Lord. But because of our willfulness, we do not. And every minute that we live for self instead of for God, it's a minute wasted. The minute that God has given to us that is limited by 70 years on this earth. So much we could have done for the Lord, but hardly do we do anything. And we feel as if my conscience is clear. It's okay. How can we say that? God has saved us by Christ's precious blood. He did not save us to put us on a pedestal. He saved us that your life must be meaningful, full of meaning, where your life must impact people, not for self, not for money, but for the Lord Jesus Christ, everywhere we go. And that's how we are able to have a good conscience toward God, that no matter how even our worst enemy may search and scrutinize our lives, they cannot find any fault. Because any sin or any fault that we have committed, we have already asked God to forgive. We have already made restitution toward men. Not a perfect life, but a holy life. A life that is filled with the goodness and the characteristics of God. You know how wonderful that life is? Full of problems, but never in despair. Sure, there will be problems because Satan hates that kind of life. Because that kind of life will promote Christ, and he hates anyone who will promote Christ, and he will try his utmost to bring you down, to bring down the testimony. But God says, I will be with you always. I will be there for you. And remember, there is no fence sitting. Jesus says, either you are for me or you are against me. If we are not actively living for Christ, we are actually against Christ. No neutrality. Please don't think that if I stay far, far away, I just come to church, give my tithe, and I just go home all the time. I don't serve, I don't attend any other fellowship, any Bible study. I'm okay. You're not okay. I'm saved, right? You promised me that I'll be in heaven, right? Yes, the Bible promised you. We never did. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, you will be saved unto the uttermost and you will not be ashamed. Romans 10, 9 and 10. God promised us that. We know that. But then can our conscience toward God be clear? If all we do after we say we are Christians and we have embraced Christ as our personal Lord and Savior and there is no other Savior on this earth and we do nothing. How can that be? How can a child of God not do anything for the Heavenly Father who have done so much for him? Can a truly born-again believer be so full of ingratitude, having known the goodness and the grace and the mercies of God? This particular account in 1 Peter chapter 2 contain only 3 verses, 18, 19, and 20. We're going to learn about the characteristics of what conscience toward God is like in the life of a servant. A servant's attitude toward his work, toward his master, Now this servant, or servants, plural, in verse 18, is not the word for slave. If it is the word for slave, then the emphasis would be on the status of the person as an abject slave with no right of his own. That's not the emphasis here, not on the status of slavery of this person. This servant, the emphasis is with reference to his work, his service. So this would be a domestic servant, as it were. So he is a servant in somebody's home, in somebody's farm, where the emphasis is on his service. And we know that sometimes it is very, very difficult when you serve, especially when the master is unreasonable. They have very little recourse. There is no union for them to turn to assert their rights. Now, we are talking about these domestic servants who have come to know the Lord. Remember, Peter wrote this to believers spread or dispersed all over the Roman Empire, facing impending persecution, which will increase in intensity within a few years' time. He knew that. In chapter 1, he encouraged the Christians to think of their salvation. You say you are a Christian, please understand that you are not redeemed by gold nor by silver, but by Christ's precious blood. And then in chapter 2, he argues and says, you say you are a Christian, then thank God if you say you're a Christian, then you must put aside all this gall, put aside all the sins, hypocrisy, envies, evil speaking. For you are now a lively stones. You are a royal priesthood. You are someone special. You can do so much as mediators between God and the sin-sick world. That's what Christians are. Doesn't matter what your profession is, that's what Christians are to be. Mediators as royal priesthood. And how do we maintain that stance? Live as strangers and pilgrims. This world is not our home. We are saved for a very specific purpose, and that is to have a good conscience toward God, regardless of what kind of job you do, what standing you are in society, whether you're a student or whether you are a worker or whether you're a retiree. Our conscience toward God must be good and must be clear. No sin must abide in this conscience that God has made much alive in Christ Jesus. And it must be characterized by goodness, not sin. And it must not be seared, because the Christian cannot have a seared conscience. The example you see is in Lot. His conscience was never seared. He knew he was in sin. He knew he was living a life of disobedience. You can call him a very terrible, bad testimony Christian, a backsliding Christian. You are right. But his conscience was still very much alive. That's why the Bible said that he was vexed every day. He knew he was walking the wrong path. He knew that. And Peter will mention that for us later on. But if we are a Christian, if we call ourselves Christians, then we must make sure that we have these three characteristics. Verse 18, he must be someone who is prepared to be subjected. Subjection without condition. Are you prepared? Are you prepared to be pushed around? To be bullied, in other words, in your workplace? Because time and time again, when you tell professing Christians that this is what the Bible says pertaining to our conduct in the workplace, in schools, inevitably the people will ask, then they will take advantage of my willingness to bend backwards, to turn the other cheek. Will they not take advantage of me and turn me into a doormat? You know the kind of questions? What did the Bible tell these servants or these servants to do? Be subject to your masters. Subjection. Is it with condition or without condition? That the Bible says, subject to your masters with all fear, not with some, with all fear. Is it only to good masters, gentle masters? Peter, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, made it very plain and clear that we are to subject to our masters with all fear, not only to good and gentle masters, but also including to the froward, to the bad masters, unkind masters, unfair masters. So no matter how they might take advantage of our Christian witness and character, our willingness to bend backwards, our readiness to help without any hidden agenda, we do it. Because conscience toward God demands subjection without condition. The Bible did not say you only do it to good and gentle masters, but to all. Why? Why? The Bible will explain in the next couple of verses. But I'm sure you know why, isn't it? Because of your Christian witness and testimony. Because you are a peculiar people. Because you are different from the rest of the world. The world, they will only do it because it is part of my contract. The world will do it because I want to be promoted, and so therefore I do my best within my little parameters because my motivation is promotion, is money, is worldly, is carnal. But the Christian's motivation that propels him on every day, every moment of his life, whether it is study, whether it is housework, whatever he lays hands to do, he gives his best because that is the greatest and the best motivation because it is toward his Lord, because he is constrained by his love. He wants to please him. He wants to bear a good testimony for him because my Lord himself had done that for me in my life and I was his enemy. Was it not true? Did Jesus Christ not do all these things for you and for me when we were his enemies, when we were not even aware of him? The Bible says that Jesus died for us when we were his enemies, not when we were his sons. He went to the manger as an infant with one express purpose. He came into this world to die. You and I think that we came into this world to live. You and I did not come into this world to live for self. We came into this world to live for Christ. Then you will be right. And that's why to be pushed around, in inverted commas, pushed around. You think Christ was not pushed around? You think Christ enjoyed every moment of it when they bullied him? When they punched him, when they mocked him, when they spat upon him, when they wove a crown of thorns and forced it down his head, and then finally to nail him onto the cross, when he, as Son of God and Son of Man, had all the power of the universe at his disposal at any moment, at any time, he was justified. He was without sin, therefore he was 100% justified to deliver himself out of all these things, but he did not. Because the Bible says he loved us when we were his enemies. That is the greatest motivation, isn't it? My Lord did it for me, and therefore I need to do it to all of you on behalf of my Lord, that you might see Christ in me. So please don't demand your rights. Christ never did. Why are we so caught up by this thing called rights? These are all philosophies from the world. What rights did Christ assert when he came down from heaven's glory onto this sin-sick world? Not as a king, but as a servant, as a slave, as someone who had no rights because he came to die for us. And when he sojourned on this earth, he walked on this earth, he taught, he preached, he did so many, many wonderful works, miracles, that you and I may know, that you and I may learn. Then now we say, we are Christians. I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. Then check your conscience. Characterized by goodness, not conscience toward man, not conscience toward your husband, your wife, your boss, your conscience toward God, who knows all things, who knows the deepest, innermost recesses of our being. Where do we stand? Still cleansed by the blood of Christ, as white as snow, without any little spot of sin and darkness. That's what we need. Good conscience. Our sins are repented of. And then we begin to have this new mindset. Subjection without condition. So you go to work. Remember this. I am a Christian. My conscience is toward God. Not toward any of my bosses, toward God. And therefore, I give my very best. He sees, he knows all things. I do my utmost. And therefore, I am prepared to be subjected by any man. And I do it without condition. Because I do it as unto the Lord. And that's what the Christian servants are to do. Too much to ask by the Lord. He did not ask us to do something that he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, had not done for us. And remember, he is perfect. We are not. We deserve to be pushed around because we have pushed people around in the past, have we not? It's called just retribution. But the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect life, and he deliberately allowed himself to be pushed around, to be treated like a doormat. For your sake, that you and I might have salvation. Second characteristic of one whose conscience is toward God. Verse 19. For this is thankworthy. What is thankworthy? What is worthy of thanks, in other words? If a man for conscience toward God, that means he did it as unto the Lord with moral consciousness, good moral consciousness, he endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So the second characteristic is he endures grief. Grief enduring. This grief is a description of someone who is now carrying a heavy load on top of his shoulder. That's the meaning of the word endure. And because it is in the present tense, he keeps at it. He doesn't do it just for one day, one week, one month. He did it for the rest of his life as a Christian. And he will continue. If the Lord sees fit for him to face all these griefs from the so-called colleagues around him and to continue to be taken advantage of, he will have God's strength to endure, to carry this load on top of him. It is grievous. Yes, it is grievous. But he is not suffering for any wrongdoing. And God says it is thankworthy. It is a good account attributed to you when you are being punished, persecuted for behaving like Christ, like a Christian, in other words. It is pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God, in short. That's what verse 19 says. Thankworthy in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of the world. In the eyes of the world, they'll call you a fool. They'll call you gullible. They'll call you all kinds of names. You remember your Lord and your Savior. He did all these things for us. And because what he did was thankworthy in the eyes of God the Father, we do the same thing. It will be counted as thankworthy in the eyes of the Lord as well. For conscience toward God, we endure grief, endure, persevere in it. No matter how the Lord is on our shoulder, we will continue to carry it. It will behave, it will be difficult. Nobody doubts it. It is not enjoyable. It is onerous. We all know it. We have experienced it. But knowing that it is based upon a good conscience toward God, it is done as unto the Lord. These people don't deserve it, but we are not doing it for these people. We are doing it because my Lord deserves what I am doing. He did it for me, and he wants me to be his disciple, and therefore I walk in the same footsteps as he is walking, because that's exactly what a disciple is supposed to do. He set the example, and therefore we do it. We do it. And when you learn and realize that goodness, Christian goodness, will not result in patting of the shoulders, in people embracing you. You are more well prepared for it when it comes. You think that when you go out there and give the good news and everybody is going to put you on a pedestal, Satan hates you as enemy number one. And then he will rally all his evil forces to try to hinder you, to slow you down, to stop you if possible. But God promised us, I will be with you always. Did Jesus not say that? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We are in a battlefield, in other words. And therefore, these are the characteristics of a good, godly Christian soldier with a conscience toward God that is characterized by subjection without condition, because my Lord is in control and I serve him. And therefore, if I have to endure grief, so has my Lord endured grief. I will too. Peter was to be crucified. He said, I am not worthy to die like my Savior. Crucify me upside down. That's Peter. And he was crucified upside down. Did he not endure grief? He did. Did the Apostle Paul not endure grief? Oh, he had a good time when he was persecuting Christians. He was heaped all kinds of accolades by the enemies of Christians, because he was a champion persecutor of Christians. He went out of his way to persecute Christians, full of zeal and fervency in hunting down Christians. They gave him power to enter into any home. If there are Christians there, by his Paul's own suspicion, he can just knock down any door and enter in and arrest anyone, because he had the power. There was no persecution when he was a persecutor himself. But the moment he turned around and embraced Christ and became the greatest preacher the world had ever known, his life was filled with persecution, and he lists it out for us in 1 Corinthians. A long, long list of all the sufferings that he had to endure for Jesus' sake. Shipwreck, scourging, all kinds, including desertion by own friends, not just friends, spiritual sons, co-workers, Hymenaeus, Alexander, deserted him because they are afraid to be identified with him. To be identified with him could also land them in prison like him. And he had no one, but Christ was with him when he was languishing in prison. But his conscience toward God was clear, was good. Did he endure grief? Unimaginable grief. Did he crumble under the grief? No. Did he enjoy dancing with joy like singing in the rain? No. Nobody asks you to enjoy grief pretending as if it is fine and you're smiling as if all is well. It's painful, no doubt about it. The word itself, endure, it's a painful word. It conjures up a heavy load that you have to carry on your shoulder all the time. But remember, the Lord is there to help you. And the Christian will have to endure grief, because if Christ, whose life is perfect, and they persecute him and they make his life painful and miserable, how much more those who want to walk the same way as the Lord Jesus Christ? A conscience toward God is a conscience that is able to endure grief without murmuring, without complaining, because he knows that he is walking in a way that God is pleased with him, but the world will not be pleased with him, and therefore the world will cause pain and sorrow in his life, but God will always be there to lift him up. And that's what God says to these servants as Christians. You are persecuted. You are not like free men with money. You can run and hide like others. You have to stay behind. And sometimes your masters, who are non-Christians, they're going to abuse you, they're going to treat you terribly. But you continue with all fear of God in your heart. You subject yourself to whatever they ask of you. You do it for Jesus' sake. And you will keep on enduring grief no matter what, because your conscience is clear before God. And thirdly and finally, verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted? The word buffeted means to be struck with a fist. Punch, in other words. For your faults, ye shall take it patiently. Yes. If it is because of my laziness, my master punished me, caned me, put me under the hot sun, I endure it patiently. I have no choice. It is punishment and I deserve it. I have been a lazy servant. I steal from my master. I do all kinds of terrible things. But not godly Christian servants. But if when ye do well and you suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And so, godly acceptance. That's a third. All you care about that will motivate you and keep you in this narrow path that very few obedient Christians will tread on. As long as you know in your heart of hearts that God accepts what I'm doing, even if the whole world rejects me, it's fine. We don't do it to be accepted by the world. We do it with a good conscience because we seek only God acceptance. And therefore, subjection without condition, because I do it as unto the Lord, it's not hard, it's easy. I do it for my Lord's sake, to be accepted by Him. And if I have to endure grief in the process, we endure grief. Because we know the enemy will do all kinds of ways to try to hinder the work of the Lord. And we must stand, no matter what. Some of you might know that FEBC's trial dates from 31st August to 4th September has been postponed. Okay, those who came for prayer meeting would be aware of it because there seemed to have been a kind of a mix-up in the timetable. And so it's January 2010. That's the new date. Exact days we are not told yet. Please continue to pray. FEBC has been enduring. During the past month or two, unauthorized structures have been demolished in areas where FEBC uses. Now, the students have to find any nook and any corner to have their meals because the area where they used to have their meals with a covered awning has been demolished. And so far, no alternative. We pray that it will come soon. Press, push. Don't ever allow ourselves to fall into sin. Endure grief, endure whatever disadvantage that we have to go through, we go through. You think our Lord is not aware of what is happening? He is aware. In His time, we pray, we wait, we endure grief. Whatever it is, we continue to faithfully teach the Word of God. And we look to the Lord because God acceptance is all that we need, not man. Man will accept us and they will reward us. What can they do? Give us money to buy a bigger house, a bigger car? Do you know that more money equals more responsibility? Do you know that before God? You think it's good to be a millionaire, huh? You have $1 million to answer to God on how you spend every dollar. You fool around with it, you waste it, God will hold you accountable. So you want $1 million to answer to the Lord how you spend, and you want more than $1 million, 10 million, 20 million? It is not good to have so much money if you do not know how to deal with it. It's a big, big burden because God will hold you accountable how you have spent every cent that God has given you in your life. God acceptance was what these Christian servants were told to remember. The same phrase, take it patiently when you are buffeted for your faults. Well, when you are doing well, you also take it patiently. Same phrase, same word. Take it patiently. Don't run away. Don't murmur. Don't complain. Take it patiently. Because God says, I accept what you are doing. I receive all that you have done for Jesus' sake. I will not forget. That's what God acceptance means. I know what they are doing to the college. I know what they are doing to my son, to my daughter, in this workplace, in this school. As they stand up for me, I know what they are enduring. You think God is not aware of the grief that you are carrying on top of your shoulder, day in, day out, day in, day out? You think He doesn't know? You think it doesn't hurt Him when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross helplessly, when all He can, as the Almighty God, all He had to do was to just simply open His mouth and the Lord Jesus Christ would have been delivered. You know how hard it is for a father who had so much power to see his only begotten son to be so badly treated and not lift a single finger to help if he is totally helpless when the enemy is so overwhelmingly powerful and you are helpless to do anything. That is one thing. But when you are all powerful and you could easily put away all these enemies and you do not lift one finger to help your son and to see your son go through so much, because the Father loves us when we were his enemies. That's why when someone is given the gospel message and the person rejects the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, he has rejected the pearl of greatest price. He has rejected his own life. It's like a foolish man dying of thirst in the desert and someone stretched forth his hand and gives him the coolest, the best fresh water that he could ever drink to save him. And he says, no, I don't want it. I want to find my own. And he will die. Conscience toward God characterizes every Christian's heart, a good conscience. Let this be true of all of us. Therefore, let it be an obedience and subjection to God and to the people whom God sent into our lives without condition. We do it as unto the Lord. If we have to endure grief, so we endure grief. Because this is part and parcel of what having a good conscience toward God is, because we endure grief not for faults, but for well-doing. And therefore, it is thankworthy. It is worthy of thanks, God says. And we do it to be accepted by God. Not by man, not for filthy lucre, not for anyone, not for anything. But that my Lord may be pleased with the life that he has redeemed with his son's precious blood. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. This morning, O Lord, may thy Holy Spirit cause every worshipper to examine our own conscience before thee. Where do we stand? O Lord, our God, may thou be gracious and merciful, for thou hast revealed to us that every child of God possesses a good conscience. And may all of us have this good conscience, that there be no sin residing in our hearts, there be no iniquity in our hearts, but that it has been washed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our conscience before thee is not one of self-delusion or hypocrisy, but one that is true and honest, characterized by goodness. For we know that thou art a God who sees and knows all things. Help us, therefore, not to live a lie, not to live in self-delusion, but to know that we are truly children of the Most High God. And this life that thou hast redeemed with Christ's precious blood must be a life that is lived to the praise and glory of thy holy name with the conscience that is toward thee and thee alone. Help us in Jesus' most precious and holy name. We give thanks and pray. Amen.